Father God, I pray that as we look at this psalm by Ethan the Ezrahite, that you would speak into our hearts and minds. And I pray that we would dwell on the knowledge of your faithfulness and live out of that, and live out of that knowledge in all circumstances and all emotional states and in all situations that we find ourselves in. I pray that there'd be a depth to our life lived with you that reaches to all spaces. And pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I was thinking as I looked at this psalm during the week that we've read a bit of today, I was thinking about what's acceptable for us in terms of how we come to church. I know that sounds really strange, but what faces do we put on as we come to church? You know, it's a bit of a weird question to ask, and I know that. But, you know, we sing joyful songs. We pray. We have this sort of assumed attitude, I think, that sometimes we come with. And what I wanted us to think about, well, what sort of moods and mannerisms is it okay to walk through the door of church with? Because we're people. We face life with lots of different things that come our way. And there are lots of emotions that we go through, and there are sadnesses and all sorts of things that hit our hearts and minds. And I think that sometimes we think that a joyful word at all times is the only way that Christians should live. And what I want us to look at is, well, there is the possibility given in God's word for us to speak out of difficult places. There is the voice of lament, and it's given voice in God's word. And what that tells me is that Christians can speak from sad places. They can have expression of how difficult things are. And I think that that's actually liberating. I think that frees me to see that being a Christian envelops all spaces. It frees me from having some sort of artificial face that I need to put on, and allows me to experience life lived in the pain and the heartache, but holding on to God's faithfulness in the middle of it. I've gone way off my script from here, but it's the expression of what I think this psalm is about. And I think this is a great way for us to be thinking about life lived with God's faithfulness before us. So we're launching into this psalm that starts really positively, as Joe said, but it also lives in the valley. And it lives with those first positive statements about God's faithfulness held onto in the valley. And that's what makes this such a great, great psalm. One of my favorite hymns, if you didn't know it by now, is "Great is Thy Faithfulness," which is why we've come to this psalm today. I thought it'd be great to look at a few of those old psalms and land them in God's word so that we have confidence as we sing those words that this is actually something that we see arising out of God's words. These lyrics aren't just wishful thinking, but they arise from sure places like God's word. I could have gone to a lot of different places to do that. I wonder where your mind goes when you hear the words, "Great is thy faithfulness." Probably the first place I went to was Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. Anyone know that by heart? Putting you on the spot, but I always love to do that to a congregation to see if those words mean it. It's in a Colin Buchanan song, which is why I thought, oh, there's a chance someone might know this because of the Colin Buchanan song. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." "New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord." Great words put into a Colin Buchanan song which speak of the faithfulness of God, which is terrific. But I thought, that we'd go somewhere a little less known in order to strengthen our connection even further with this thought about God's faithfulness. So we've got Lamentations 3 tucked away. Colin Buchanan has firmed that in place. Let's go to Psalm 89 instead. Psalm 89 starts out speaking very confidently. Speaks out very confidently of God's great faithfulness in its earliest verses. The chorus of "Great is thy faithfulness" could be anchored in these words. This is Ethan, the Ezrahite, writing this psalm according to this foreword. He's used as a measuring stick for Ethan is used as a measuring stick for Solomon's wisdom in 1 Kings 40, 430 to 31. So they're talking about King Solomon. They're saying he's wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite. It tells me that Ethan is a really wise guy that Solomon's compared to. Sorry, I didn't get that out very clearly. I was reading and trying to take it in at the same time, and that didn't work. So let me read verse 1, which I think has a slide. Thanks, Dave. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. Straight away, that's another song that we sometimes sing at church each May. So you're hearing some things going bing, bing. These are words that we know from song. And the point of verse 1 is to establish where the psalmist's allegiance lies. So this is speaking of what Ethan will do. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. So Ethan is, first of all, establishing what his position is here. He's going to be standing rock solidly speaking about God's faithfulness through time. That's where he starts. But God's great character isn't true because of how Ethan expresses himself. It's true primarily because of who God is. So verse 2, which is the next slide, speaks of God's love and faithfulness as the object of, and it is the thing that is eternal. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. And so there are all of these statements that have permanence to them through time. The heavens are permanent. They are not going to change. He's nailing God's faithfulness as something that is through time. God's great love stands firm, not just for a season, not just for now, not just for when we feel good or right, but through all seasons, through all feelings, through all emotions. His love stands firm forever, and his faithfulness has that sort of permanence. So here is this really punchy start to the psalm that's already couched in superlative terms about how great God is, how permanent is his love and his faithfulness, and how Ethan is committed to declaring that. Then he goes on to God's relational nature, which is in verses 3 to 4. In particular, God's covenant with King David is at the forefront in this psalm. You hear lots about the covenant with King David. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. There is this faithfulness declared through the covenant with David that is also couched in forever terms. Look at at the number of times God's faithfulness appears in these verses. You can see that he is making a point about God's faithfulness. You can hang on to who God is in the middle of all moments. Great is thy faithfulness is a catchphrase in these verses. Well, that covenant promise, it becomes important later in the psalm. It's listed here as the bedrock of God's relationship with his covenant people. And here, Ethan the Ezrahite contemplates the magnificence of God in comparison to others. And that's what's coming up in next few verses, which Dave can put up on the screen. You see, there's this singularity to who God is that is so special that nobody else covers who God is. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He's more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your, key word, faithfulness surrounds you. And I think that as I dwell on these verses, it strikes me that this is the place for God's people to be dwelling, to reflect on who God is, and to appreciate that singularity that there really is no one that compares. It's the big point that God alone is like this. I think that's something for you to take away into a quiet moment this afternoon to reflect on and to live out of that understanding that God is remarkable because there is none like him. He is faithful, he is good, and all of that is couched in forever terms. Well, we're jumping forward at this point, but you could read more of this psalm at your own time this afternoon, and I encourage you to do that. There are more great statements about who God is. There is more about the covenant with David and how God's promised to bless and further the kingdom of King David. And it struck me that maybe not everyone's familiar with this promise to King David. It's a really central promise in Scripture that God has made, that through King David's line, God's people will be blessed. That's a slide that's coming up next. That's also sponsored by OPSM. Hopefully you can read that. It's a promise made to King David that the Lord will bless people through his line. Let me read this. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. The big point is, there's this promise in 2 Samuel for a king like King David. His throne will endure forever. And Christians have no problem in seeing that that's Jesus, which is the next slide I wanted up. Great is God's faithfulness to this promise by bringing Jesus as the fulfillment of that. And Christians have nailed that very tightly. And you can go to the book of Matthew, opening words, genealogy. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. You've got this line connection to David, and Jesus fulfills this promise. But Ethan the Ezrahite doesn't know this yet. He doesn't live knowing about Jesus' fulfillment. And he faces an existential crisis in this psalm at verse 38. And this is where I want to go to next. So Ethan faces this crisis. Thanks, Dave. And here's where it starts, at about verse 38. But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and defiled his crown in the dust. Here's where I think we get some honest, open expression about disappointment, maybe even disillusionment. Something is going on in his heart at this point, which he expresses rawly and openly and honestly. And I think there's a lot to be said in that, that God's people are free to bring before God these hard things, these hard moments. This is a worse than personal tragedy or disappointment. This is a real faith crisis moment, because what is going on here is at the heart of God's promises through his covenant with David, which seems threatened. And Ethan's looking right down the barrel of God's promises and saying, well, how can God's promises be fulfilled when God's king, his anointed one, there's a threat right there? Something's happened. We don't actually know what that is. The commentators have a few theories. They say, well, perhaps it's Israel in exile, or perhaps it's King Absalom, or perhaps it's Absalom, David's son, rebelling against King David. That could be the moment that brings this crisis. Whatever it is, Ethan is seeing God's promises under threat, and it's ripping him apart. And he's putting it out there plainly and openly and rawly what's going on. And while it might look like God's redemptive plans are in jeopardy, this psalm puts before us the response of God's man Ethan under pressure. But the psalmist also doesn't lose hope in all of this. Although there's something appalling about the plight of God's anointed one, there is hope. There is a heightened prophetic expectation of the anointed one that is outlined in verse 25. Let me put this up. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior, and I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And Christians have no trouble seeing that. This is Jesus. You're hearing words that are so supreme, no one else will fit the bill for what these words are about. But once again, Ethan exists at this moment when he doesn't see the fulfillment of what God's doing. He lives in the in-between. That's the part I want us to capture. Ethan lives without the full understanding of what God's doing, not seeing what God's plan is. He feels the tension of the moment. He sees the problems. He doesn't have the answer. And he cries out because that's where he lives, in the moment of in-between, where you can't possibly see what God's plans are coming to. And so he calls out in verse 46, I think that's another slide, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? This is very honest, open communication to God about the crisis on his plate. It's the cry from a terrible place of waiting that no one likes. It's horrible when you don't have the answers and you're waiting for answers. But even here, this call out to God looks to an end, to God's apparent hiding and to his wrath, but anticipating that there will be an answer. He doesn't have the answer, but there is anticipation even here that there will be a moment when he will have his answers. There is a future that upholds God's character as he declared himself to be. So in the middle of this anguish, but with the recollection of God's character in his mind, which he has firmly established in those first couple of verses, he calls out to God in verse 47. I think it's the next slide. In verse 47 he says, remember how fleeting is my life. It's a humble coming before God, but an appeal to God to remember. For what futility you have created whole humanity. And then he appeals again to God to remember, but he appeals on the basis of the covenant. Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of your anointed one. I was thinking about this, and I thought, this has got to be the securest way to call on God for action, to appeal to him to fulfill his covenant promises through his anointed one in accordance with the character of who he is. I think that that appeal is about the securest way you can call out to God for action. Where do you go? Where do you go? It's the next slide, I think. That's pointing at you. What do you do when it looks like the world is crashing in? What do you do at that point when the crisis is on your plate and you think to yourself, I don't see the answers that God has in this situation? His promises to his people are sure and true, but my experience is this. What do you do in that moment? How do you live out of that moment and make your next step? Because I think that that's where the payload is in this psalm. To live out of the tension, but to hold on to God's faithfulness. You see, I think the psalmist is saying, great is your faithfulness and love, even here in this moment. When I don't have the answers and I'm living in the in-between and life is messy, chaos has arisen, and I don't have the answer, God is faithful. He is dependable. And there is hope beyond the fog of what I see, what I feel, what I experience, and in this narrow world that I live in. And I think also that this tells me that I can bring this to God in all of its raw openness. And for me, that is liberating. You don't have to have the face that has the words that say, my life is together. Everything is a rosy walk. You can live in that moment, knowing God is faithful, and bring it to him in all its rawness. And I think that Ethan's confidence in God is firm through the storm. How else could he say at the end in verse 52, praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. I don't think you get to that point unless you're still holding on to the fact that God is faithful. You can depend on him even when you don't have the answers. So what do you do? What do you do in those crisis moments? Well, you don't need to be the sterilized version of a Christian that doesn't have a pulse or feel pain. You also don't need to be the person that smiles grimly and pretends the world is all good. You don't have to do that. You come before God in openness and honesty and all of the rawness. You call it out the way it is to the God who cares and whose plan goes beyond our understanding. As I was thinking that, I thought to myself, you know what the ultimate expression of that is, don't you? We're at the back end of Easter, and so it ought to be right there in your mind. God's salvation plans through his anointed ones. Boy, on Good Friday, that looked off, didn't it, to the ordinary eye. The Lord Jesus looked like he'd come to the end, and God's people had their backs to the wall. But Easter Sunday transformed that. Wow, what a transformation of the situation. Or is it more that their understanding of the situation had changed? You see, God always had that under control, didn't he? He always had that in hand. But people's understanding of his plans is what's changed. Great is God's faithfulness. I pray that as you contemplate this psalm and contemplate your life moving forward, that you can bring to God your life in all of its rawness and open honesty and know that he's dependable too. How about I pray that way? Father God, I thank you that we have psalms that express things in ways that show the pain and the rawness of things that are going on in life and how it's not always clean cut or easily understandable or even that we have the answers. But I thank you that your people through time have seen that you have the answers, that there is a plan, that you are faithful. Your faithfulness has a permanence to it that is established in the heavens. And you're good. Your goodness and your love endures forever. So I pray that your people would hold on to who you are in prayer, and I pray that they'd know the joy and the growth that comes from living out of that faithfulness. I pray this in your name. Amen.